We return once again this evening to Acts and the chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5. And we break into the chapter at verse 17. Acts 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called a council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. Wonder in your life if, as you have heard of different events and circumstances, have you ever considered what your reaction would be to them if you were involved? Maybe as you went through your schooling days and you were in the history class, you were learning about the different wars and battles down through the centuries, and you maybe, in your imagination, you placed yourself there in those battlefields. You wondered, how would I conduct myself? Maybe it was as you were learning about the Second World War and all that happened in it, and even the invasions and the different blitzes and everything else in our land, and those that were displaced because of the war. I wonder if you've ever put yourself in that scenario. And imagine to yourself and wondered, how would I behave? How would I conduct myself? Maybe as you were going through, you came to the conclusion, I'm glad I live now and not then. But I believe whenever we come to the Scriptures, especially the passages of narrative where an account is given of something that actually happened and we have the historical and the factual account before us, I believe it's good to have that picture placed in our minds. That we picture the setting and we picture everything that's going on, and we are taking the Word of God and we're applying it to our minds and to our hearts. And therefore, we can ask this ourselves the question, and we can assess even ourselves, how would we react if we were that person in the Bible? How would we react if we were the one that was about to be thrown into a lion's den? How would we react if we were the one who was standing in the great valley and looking at Goliath who stood before us? How would we react if We were the ones who were there with the fishing nets. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked past and simply said, follow me. Well, I believe as we come to the book of Acts, as we have been studying it over these many weeks, it's good to place ourselves and to imagine ourselves in that setting. In that New Testament church setting, whenever all of the things were going on and the many great times of blessing, and yea, the times of hardship, we ask ourselves, how would we conduct ourselves? How would we behave? And therefore then, when we apply it to this day and this setting in which we live, that we then assess our own lives today, that we assess how we are living and whether or not we are behaving appropriately, both in the church and in the public setting. Are we responding to each set of circumstances in a biblical and a Christ-like manner? Last Sunday, we looked at the ungodly's response to a spiritual awakening, and how that there was anger, there was astonishment, there was annoyance towards the gospel. But we bring your attention back to this passage this evening. I want tonight to primarily focus our attention upon the apostles. And as we look at them, I want each one of us to ask ourselves these three questions which come out of this passage. Three questions, and I want you to answer them in your own hearts. I want the first question which I want to bring to you is this. Why am I saved? Why am I saved? Read with me the verses 19 and 20 and 20. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Why am I saved? Simple answer, you're saved to serve. I believe these verses which we've read, they paint the perfect picture of salvation. And they paint the perfect picture of what ought to come next. Here the apostles had been rounded up. They had been locked in prison. They were unable to get free. They were unable to escape. But yet the Lord in his plan, the Lord in accordance with his will, had sent an angel of the Lord to release them. But I want you to note the words of the angel. As he delivered the apostles out of prison, he then delivered the message to them. And look at his words, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The apostles were released from prison because there was a role for them to do. Christ had a job for them. The message of the Lord was this. That angel stood before them, and as the angel had opened all of the doors, and every door had just clicked open, and the apostles walked out, and all the doors shut behind them, and they're now free men. There's a message from the Lord. I didn't release you for you. I released you for me. I didn't save you for your benefit. I saved you for my glory. I am doing this that ye might go and worship me and bring glory to my name in the temple place. I've opened every door. I've released you from the shackles of that imprisonment, and I've done it for this purpose, that ye go and you proclaim my name. And you tell everyone the words of life. Bring to them the gospel. That's what the words of life simply mean. Bring to them the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and tell them that salvation is found in Christ. You see the comparison with salvation? They never lifted one finger to aid in their release and freedom. They never sought to dig a tunnel. They never sought to get the doors open, the hinges off. They never sought to do anything. It was the angel of the Lord who came, who opened the door. As long as they were in that prison cell, they had resigned themselves to the fact, until the doors are opened by the guards, we are here. Until the guards and the high priest have come to the decision that they're going to bring us out of this prison cell, we are in this cell. We can't get out. But the angel of the Lord comes. He opens the door and he bids them come. And so too did the Spirit of God to us. Each one that is saved, he effectually called us on to freedom. That effectual call which is given to each one and is brought to that freedom and that liberty which is found in Jesus Christ. It's for our good, absolutely. To be saved from hell is good. To be saved from God's wrath is good. But first and foremost, we're saved for God's glory. Remember, every soul that comes to Christ tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven. Who are they rejoicing in? The sinner? No, they're rejoicing in the Savior. Who gets all of the praise and the glory and the worship in heaven? It's the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He alone's worthy to receive all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. Remember the words, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Let's apply that to this. Let's apply it in the practical form to Acts 5. Not of works. Apostles never lifted a finger. Their salvation was completely of God. But then you add in the verse 10 of Ephesians 2. You don't forget about it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's the message of verse 20. You're saved because you're saved to serve. Go to the temple. Tell him about me. Tell him about the salvation. You see, there's a purpose to our salvation, brethren and sisters. The Lord has a very specific role for each and every one of us to do. To tell others the good news. To tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. To pray. To encourage. The Lord has a very specific role even to teach. Maybe it's the case that the Lord has saved you to be in the mission field. Maybe it's the case that the Lord has saved you maybe to serve in the local setting here in our own land, to work amongst boys and girls, to work amongst teenagers, or to work amongst older ones, that the Lord has saved you with that purpose and his divine will, that you will go and serve him, you will go and tell others about Christ. Maybe even for the brethren, it's the case that the Lord has saved you for a role here in the church. Whether it be in the committee or the session, that the Lord has saved you with that specific role. I want you to serve me in this local setting. I want you to make yourself available to me for service. I want it to be the case that there is a role for you. I have saved you. I have kept you. Therefore, I simply look to you that you will serve me. You will give yourself wholeheartedly to me. Preeminence is for the glorification of Christ. They gloried Christ not only in proclaiming the message, they were glorying Christ even in obedience. In the worship, remember every service that is held, whether it be there in the temple, whenever the apostles are in the home setting, or even if you bring it forward to our day and generation, every church service that we have, what is preaching? It's part of worship. Worshiping God. So these men were released from prison. They're told, go, stand and speak in the temple. In other words, what? Go and worship Christ. Go and bring men and women to thee and worship Christ, whether it be in the reading of the Word of God or whether it be in the preaching. Bring it to the people that they might worship along with you the words of life. There's a role and a purpose in our salvation. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. When you consider the opening three verses of Isaiah 61. Isaiah writing here, as it says, he's in the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah 61 in the verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. But look at the ending. That he might be glorified. You see it? It's for our good. But who's getting the glory? It's the Lord. See, child of God, that light that's been given to each one of us, it's not to be hid. That light of salvation that has shined into the darkened recesses and the darkened corners of our heart, that glorious light of the gospel which has beamed in so brightly that the darkness has been dispelled, it's not then to be taken and to be hidden. It's not then to be placed under that bushel. But rather it's to be lifted high, that we might draw men, women, boys, girls, that through us and through our efforts in service and worship for the Lord, that they might be drawn to Christ. You know, in the Protestant Reformation, there were two Martins. Martin of Basel, he came to faith in Christ. He even wrote it down that time whenever he came to faith, and he wrote it all down. I confess the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I confess him as my own and personal Lord. And he wrote his testimony in a piece of parchment. And he took that piece of parchment, he rolled it up, and he took a brick out of the wall, and he put the parchment in. And then he put the brick back. It wasn't discovered for over 100 years. Around the same time as Martin of Basel came to faith in Christ, Martin Luther also got saved. He said, my Lord has confessed me before men. I will not shrink from confessing him before kings. Out of the two Martins, which one have you heard of? For out of the two Martin Luther's name lives on today. And we give thanks and praise to God for Martin Luther. We're not praising Luther, we're praising God for him. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. So Christ is preaching there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Notice the end again. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. For our good, but for God's glory. Why are you saved? why am I saved? To serve the King. That good may come to those around us, but glory might come to the Lord. That's why these apostles were released. Not just to protect them. Not just to bring them out of that harmful situation, being there in a common prison. Not just to release them back into the public setting, but to there to do a service for the King. To bring honor and praise to God. Tells us in verse 21 of that chapter, they get straight to work. There's no gaps or delays. The Lord released them. The Lord commanded them. And they immediately went to the place where they were sent. And they immediately opened their mouths and began to teach the people. No gaps, no delays, no sitting back at ease. Child of God, we're saved to serve. Are we serving today? You look to the Lord and you answer that question before the Lord. Are you serving the Lord in whatever capacity He has asked you to? Have you given yourself wholeheartedly to Him? Handed your life completely and said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, in whatever setting, Lord, my life is yours. Take it. Give me whatever command you want me to do. Doesn't matter where. Lord, here I am. Send me. Why are we saved? But then secondly, I want you to see as well, how should I live before men? How should I live before men? Look at the verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence. How should I live before men? Peaceably. Peaceably. Here we read that when the high priest and the captain of the temple, the Sanhedrin, they heard that the apostles were back in the temple preaching, the captain and the officers, they were sent, go and get these men. And so they went and they came and they realized they were not in safe territory. They realized as they come into that temple setting, the officers are there, the captain's there, and they realized this is a great crowd. We simply can't go in and we can't just round them up and we can't manhandle them out of here. There's too many people. What are we going to do? But look at the apostles. They didn't resist. They didn't flee. They didn't do the numbers game and realize, look, we're in a good situation here. We have so many more supporters around us than they do. And the number setting, we're about 5, 10, 100 to 1, whatever the case may be. We're safe. We'll take them. They didn't resist, they didn't flee, they didn't stir up the crowd to gain protection. They're peaceful. They're obeying the Lord's command of Matthew 10 and 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. They're following the example of the one who's described in Isaiah 9 and the verse 6 as being the Prince of Peace. They're following the words and they're following the one who's described in Ephesians 2 and 14 as He is our peace. They're following the example of the one who's described in 1 Peter 2 and 23 who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. They're living and they're seeking to live peaceably among men. Child of God, if we have that peace in our lives that passeth all understanding, if we've that peace within us, then we ought to practice it in our lives. A.W. Pink, he wrote this. He said, few things more adorn and beautify a Christian profession than exercising and manifesting the spirit of peace. Romans 12 and the verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as liveth or lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Even though they'd been thrown into prison, and even though they'd been treated in that shameful and that harmful way, they had been arrested simply for preaching Christ. They had been thrown into the common prison along with the murderers, along with the thieves, along with the insurrectors. They had been cast into that damp, dark prison simply for their faith in Christ. But yet, whenever the time comes and these men are coming back in and they know they're about to arrest us again, they want to take us again. But yet, what do? They don't repay evil with evil. Pay evil with good. There's no spite. There's no repercussions. Turn back to Matthew 5 once again. And this time come to the verse 38. It's not often we turn to passages. I usually just quote the verses to you. But sometimes it's good to turn that we might see them for ourselves. Look at Matthew 5 and 38. The Lord, continuing in his sermon, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Then look at the verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If ye love them, look at the verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, Christians today get verbally attacked. Christians today get sometimes even physically attacked. There's many videos you can go to and watch on YouTube of street preachers. Those that go along to different events and they're standing there and they're taking their stand for the Lord and they're bringing the gospel, they're bringing it peacefully. And yet, they get spat upon. Shouted at. Some of them physically assaulted or their equipment ruined or their possessions are taken. Sometimes even the police will come, and even though there's no jurisdiction to lift them, yet they will try and stop it, and they will try and enforce the gospel to be stopped. But what are we to do? Never we're attacked verbally. Never labels are put against us for our faith. Never lies are told about us. What are we to do? Are we to bite back? Get all angry and offensive? Are we to start and call people names and show hatred towards them? No, as Christ said, we are to show them love. But understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we just stay quiet. It doesn't mean that we simply just sit back and go, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let everyone live as they desire to live. That's not living peaceably, and that's not showing love. You love someone, you care for them. You want the best for them. If we stayed quiet and as Christians and never warned anyone of hell, never warned anyone of the judgment, that's the most hateful thing that we could do. If If we sat back and just stayed in our own little nucleus and just shut the doors and kept it a closed brethren as such and never told anyone the gospel and just watched them as they went on their merry way to hell, that is the most hateful thing that we could do. No, loving them is caring for them, telling them they need to be saved. Even if and when we do get slandered, abused for it. Even if we get, as Christ put it, hit in one side, then you simply go back and you show them the other side. And many years ago, some of you may remember the old preacher, Reverend Wiley, Reverend John Wiley. One occasion, he went and did an open air in Dunloy, a Republican village there in County Antrim. They came at him with hurley sticks. And they beat him. Do you know, the very next week he went back, he hadn't finished his sermon. He went back and preached on. Didn't matter what they were going to do or what they'd done. They hit him on one side, he came back the next week. There's my other side. I need to tell you about Christ. We love them. We want them saved. We don't want anyone in this world going to hell. That passion, that love for souls, that love for sinners, it demands of us, even within us, and as we think of Christ and we think of his sacrifice there upon the cross, that we would see men and women turn from their sins and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. Just to bring it out once again, the way in which we are to live and the way in which we are to conduct ourselves before mankind and before those that are unsaved. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Then the verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm thee? If ye be followers of that which is good. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer for every man. That asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Look at verse 17, or 16, sorry. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It doesn't matter what they say. You show peace, you show love towards them. Let them attack you of anything. Let them attack you. They say everything. They say that we hate. They say that we're phobias against this and we've hatred against that. But yet, what do we do and what should we do? Show love. Show the love of Christ. That they be ashamed. When they realize there's nothing but love and care, compassion in those people because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that men and women in this world, that our neighbors, our family, our loved ones, and those around about us that we come into contact with, that they would see in us the love of Christ. They would see that compassion in our eyes, in our words, in our hearts, and in our conduct, everything that we do and say, that they would see that person is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just Christ-like. from head to toe. I've nothing bad to say about them. I'm trying my best to find something negative about them, but I can't find it. Everything, they're just so kind. They're so peaceable. They're so loving. You never have to guard yourself around them. You never have to protect yourself, as it were, around them. They're just the kindest people. Why? Because of Christ. How are we to live? And how are we to conduct ourselves? Peaceably. Then we come to the third and the final question in this passage this evening. We come to the verse 29. The question is this: as a Christian, who do I obey? As a Christian, who do I obey? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." As a Christian, who do I obey? The answer is God. See, Peter, along with the other apostles, they declare firmly and they declare clearly, above all, first and foremost, we obey God. Whatever the rules and regulations that are set, we obey God. You see, that Greek word there in that verse 29, for ought, that Greek word is dea. It means must, necessity. In other words, these apostles are standing and they're saying, we must obey God. That necessity is upon us. It's not up for discussion, and it's not up for debate, and it's not up for a relaxation of the rules. We must obey God in everything. Remember the context here. They're stating that they must, and they are obeying God because the council is seeking to impose and infringe upon their faith. The verse is not anarchy. It's not a case of we won't obey anything that comes out of the government, or we won't obey anything that comes out of a king or out of a queen or out of a state. It's not that. We must see this as Christ sees it, and as Christ teaches it. For the Lord taught in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Brothers and sisters, understand, note the distinction. Note the demarcation line down the middle. There are certain things which God has given the laws and their issues to. He's given that a power and that authority over to governments, or over the empires, to queens, to states, whoever has been set in rule of a nation. There are certain things that God has given over to them, but there are certain things which God keeps for himself. There's a line. Laws and issues which God has given for governments to oversee, to govern. And in all of these things, we as law-abiding citizens must obey. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. In verse 2, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, there are certain things, and the Lord here is making it clear, there are higher powers than us, but there are no powers outside of God. And God has raised up governments, and God has set kings and queens upon thrones, and presidents in state, and the presidents to be placed in power and in those seats of power. We're to obey them. That means, child of God, that we're to pay our taxes. And if the government puts up our taxes, we're still to pay them. God has ordained governments and given them then the role of overseeing certain issues. Social issues, foreign diplomacy, military defense, domestic order, administration of justice, protection of its people and their civil liberties. And therefore, we heed and obey the laws in relation to those things, because God has given them the command and authority over them. But God has not given governments and states authority and control over everything. Worship of God is not on that list. That is what the apostles are saying to these leaders. These men, the high priest and that Sanhedrin, they are trying to enforce and to stop the worship of God. They're trying to say, when you come together in the temple or when you come together in a house, you cannot mention Christ. You cannot bring his doctrine. But God has not given that authority to anyone. He guards and he protects the worship of his name. And therefore, if a nation or a government seek to change and seek to rule the way that we are to worship God, as is taught in Scripture, then we ought to obey God rather than men. Isn't that what happened with the Covenanters in Scotland? They were taken and they were trying to be forced to stop preaching the gospel. They were taken and they were horrifically abused, put to death, put in prisons, cast out of their homes, ransacked, wrecked, everything. Why? Because they preached Christ. Men such as Claverhouse, known as Bloody Claverhouse, sought to enforce the state rules in relation to worship. You think of that which has happened even over the last 50, 60 years in the communist countries, many underground churches. Because the communist regime sought to tell the people how they could worship and how they should worship. They sought to make everyone into atheists. They sought to eradicate out of society the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so underground churches sprang up. Because men and women, they realized that we ought to obey God rather than men. The worship of God is in God's remit, as is all moral and ethical issues. The moral law came from God, and therefore it is God's and not the government's. Remember in Exodus chapter 1, the people there, turn to it with me, Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites are in captivity in the land of Egypt. And such was the numbers that were coming about. The many, many Israelites that were springing up. Pharaoh sought to influence and to bring in moral laws. Exodus 1 and the verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah and the name of the other Pua. He said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Here was Pharaoh, the leader of that land, and he was seeking to kill off male children. He was doing an old style of gender selection. He was taking and he was overstepping his remit. He was taking that which was the Lord's. He was taking the moral, the ethical issues, and he was overstepping his line. And he was saying, I want you, and my command is this, kill every male child. But the midwives know they obeyed God. They obeyed God's moral law, thou shalt not kill. Oh, but hold on, preacher, the Ten Commandments didn't come to Exodus 20. How could they therefore have thou shalt not kill? Because remember, the moral law was written in the heart. It was written in the heart. And these midwives, they realized and they understood even there at the outset, we have not the right and we will not obey this word because it is murder. It's murder. And just because a government and a leader tells us to do it, we will obey God rather than men. See, murder of any age group is wrong because God says it is. Worship any other way than that which has been set out in the Scriptures by Almighty God is wrong because God says it is. And therefore, as Christians and as the children of God, we are to obey everything that the Lord has set in His Word. We are to obey our governments whenever they are doing what they have been given to do by God. But whenever they overstep the mark and take that which is God's and seek to impose their own thoughts and ideas and beliefs upon us, whenever they are overstepping and they're taking that which is God's, then we're to obey God rather than men. The apostles, they stood firm. We follow and we obey God. And we obey His demarcation lines. We'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God we'll render unto God. The child of God tonight, the Lord looks for us to serve Him. The Lord looks for us to live peaceably among all men. But the Lord looks for us to obey Him, to obey His word. Irrespective of the cost to self, we're to follow Jesus every day. Why are we saved? To serve. How are we to live? Peaceably. Who do we obey? We obey the Lord.